Welcome to the sermon series of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Jeff Conley.
Amen. So listen to this. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." As he shared those words, he was speaking to the leaders of the Hebrew people, and he confronted them with the reality of God was present. God was in him, and they were shocked at that. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." The darkness came, but it could not overcome nor conquer the light. And Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the gate. I am exclusively inclusive. Through this one gate, I welcome and invite all." And today Jesus says to us, "I am the good shepherd." So I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 10, beginning with verse 11, and hear these words. God speaking this morning. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them in also. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it up from me, but I lay it down of my accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I receive this command from my Father." And this is God's word to us this morning. August 10th, 2005. John Gorzinski, lifeguard at Lake Superior State Park in Bethel, New York. Nowhere near Lake Superior. Right in the middle of the state must be another Lake Superior. Lifeguard at Lake Superior State Park. Woman comes up to him screaming and crying, saying something about his baby. His co-worker calls 911 as he runs off to see what's going on, and he finds a baby barely breathing. Realizes there's probably something stuck, runs his finger around the mouth, there's nothing there, and does a baby version of the Heimlich. And out comes a pickle. The baby starts to cry and breathe. A good story. Jesus is the lifeguard. July 28, 2016, Fort Worth Police Sergeant Mark Povero is in pursuit of people who have been suspects in an armed robbery. There's a crash. Their car crashes. One of the suspects runs out and his partner runs after him. But Mark goes up to the car cautiously, knowing that guns were involved in the crime. The hood bursts on fire. The engine's burning. The flames start to get bigger. As he gets closer to the car, he sees an injured driver in there. Not worrying so much about what could happen at that point, forgets about the possible gun, breaks down the window, and pulls the man out of the burning car to save his life. Jesus is the police officer. Philadelphia, winter, 1983. A boy watching the news and seeing homeless people shivering in the freezing cold goes up to his parents and asks them, "I learned in school about people who are in need and crisis all over the world. I had no idea they were so close." For he lived in Gladwin, and his name was Trevor. And you know that boy's name well. So he took his own blanket, and he took his own pillow, and he went down to downtown Philadelphia. And he found a homeless man, and he gave him his pillow and his blanket. Trevor Farrell became famous after that, in the sense that the story went all over the world. The foundation was formed to reach out, to clothe, to feed, to house homeless people. Jesus is a blanket giver. Pursue and rescue is what Jesus does, and he teaches in a way that people can understand. And so as he's speaking about being this good shepherd, the people of Israel understand this image well. They know the truth that has been expressed to them through Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. God is my shepherd. They know those words well. Ezekiel 34, the prophet goes the other direction. He talks about a bad shepherd. He talks about the bad shepherding that is happening with the kings of Israel that are leading the people of Israel away from God, and challenges them. Stop following this bad shepherd. And then the beautiful, warm, comforting words of Isaiah chapter 40. He shall lead his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. He'll hug them. The shepherd will hug those who are challenged. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus said. "I am the one who guides you and protects you. I am the one who feeds you and nurtures you. I am the one who holds you close and carries you when you are weak." As Jesus is speaking these words to the people of Israel, "I am the good shepherd," there are so many things that speak to them about what a shepherd does. So not only care and nurture and hug, but pursue and rescue. That's the work. So if we were sitting here today and Jesus was here, we can hear him saying, "I am the lifeguard. I am the police officer. I am the blanket giver." So that we might know the fullness of what God is expressing to us about his character, pursuing and rescuing and loving. And Jesus speaks to us about that pursuit in Luke chapter 15 and share these words with us in a parable. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. 'Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, Jesus said, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus speaking to each one of us. These powerful words about pursue and rescue. Very strongly and theologically in this context, Jesus is speaking about those who do not know anything about what it means to be loved by God. Who do not know anything about the grace and mercy that God offers to each one of us. And so he's challenging the leadership at that time. Do you care? Do you care about those others that are out there? Do you care? Are you going to join me in doing something about this? Will you shift your way of thinking, and will you pursue, and will you help rescue by bringing my message of truth and grace? So I ask you this question a lot. You know the answer. Some of you even roll your eyes when I ask it, but I want you to answer this question. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Children of God. Children of God, do you know who you are? Children of God. I want to go to another layer this morning. Do you know who you are? For even in the midst of being children of God, sometimes there are other things that are there. Do you know who you are? Are you a do-it-yourselfer? Are you sad or filled with melancholy? Are you unworthy? Feeling unworthy? That's the question for us this day. So knowing the truth of a God who loves, of a God who pursues, and a God who rescues is that penetrating your soul and your heart? Or truthfully, are you a do-it-yourselfer? I did something I haven't done in a while yesterday. I find myself on the internet getting most books. I go to Amazon, I type it in, it's there in 2 days. I don't have to think a lot about it. But I went to Barnes & Noble yesterday, and I went directly to the self-help section. But it turns out they don't have a self-help section at Barnes & Noble anymore. It's called self-transformation. It's grown up. So I looked around at these self-transformation books, and I found one called The Secret. The Secret, written by Rhonda Byrne. And she writes on the jacket, "If you find this secret, it will change your life completely." And this secret was known by Galileo and Plato and Einstein. And if you buy my book and discover this secret, you will live a life just as powerful as them. I didn't buy it. So I kept looking. Crystal Workshop was the next book by Judy Hall. I thumbed through that, and it told me all about different kinds of crystals that I could buy and different kind of places that I could place these crystals to make my life, my health, my mind, my everything better. I didn't buy that one either. Then there's one, The One Command by Asara Lovejoy. The One Command by Asara Lovejoy. And on that jacket cover, it said, six steps to attract and find the greatest wealth. This is a way that I could just live life fat, happy, and dumb, and wealthy. And there are six steps that I just need to follow, and I can get there. Self-transformation, folks. Now, this one I did not know was still kind of in vogue. Relationship Astrology by Sarah Bartlett. Now, truthfully, I didn't thumb through it. It was this thick. I just did this really fast. There weren't even any pictures, really. I mean, it was this thick about relationship astrology. There were all kinds of other books, and I'm not going to tell you about them, but if you want to go look at Barnes & Noble, there are some pretty interesting ones there. And we can laugh at some of this, but we need to ask ourselves, am I a do-it-yourselfer? Am I trying to do this on my own? Am I trying to figure out my way of making it work, my way of understanding, my way of moving forward, my way of deciding what is going to be most important? But really, there are many of us that are do-it-yourselfers. Then there's another group. And some of us are here also, trapped in sadness and melancholy. Such a great and heavy sadness and melancholy that we can't hear of a good shepherd who's pursuing and desiring to rescue. Our head might know the facts a little bit, but the great sadness clouds that. Or then there are others, and in all these years of over 30 years of people coming into my office, crisis situations dealing with a death, with a marriage, with a job situation. And they come in and they say, help. And they haven't been in worship. And they haven't turned to any scriptural practice. And they don't know anything about prayer. And so in that great crisis, I do consider it an enormous privilege and responsibility to reach out and gently lead and gently guide. But it's a journey, and it's a difficult journey, because if your heart has never been to that place of knowing a God who is pursuing and loving you, it's hard to be open to that when your heart is so aching and hard and hardened. Are you living in such great sadness and melancholy that you can't allow the fullness of God's message to penetrate you? And lastly, do you declare yourself to be unworthy? I am not worthy of this kind of love, this kind of pursuing of God. And before I tell you about Martin McGinnis, I want to do a commercial here to each and every one of you. Get rid of your children. Get rid of your children, whether they're in your household or you have adult children, get rid of them. I'm telling you this because Patty and I did this. When both boys were 16, and you've heard me talk about this before, but I want to expand it a bit. When both boys were 16, we sent them away. When Addison was 16, just pulling it together after the move here, we sent him to Belize for 3 weeks. Something that Patty and I had planned for a number of years. At 16, they were going away on their own, had to travel on their own, figure it out on their own, get there on their own, all those kind of things for maturity, but also spiritual maturity. And there in Belize, Addison found a mystical connection with God that continues. And that boy came back In his senior year, he led a trip of people from this church to Belize. And we know what's happening in this church with Belize at this point, don't we? Get rid of your children. We sent Barrett away to Northern Ireland when he was 16 years old. He worked with a ministry that was bringing Catholic and Protestant kids together. It was an amazing experience for him. You've heard me talk about that before. It brought him maturity and spiritual maturity. So in this commercial, get rid of your kids. I'm telling all of you. Send them away in some way. And for all of you who say, well, my kids are 40 or 50, get rid of them. I mean it. Get rid of them. Use your resources to say, you know what? I want you to pick the place, and I want you to have that spiritual transformation and formation. Give them that gift of going away and finding out what it means to be pursued and rescued by the shepherd so that they can participate in that pursuing and rescuing themselves. Some of us are do-it-yourselfers. Some of us are sunk in sadness and melancholy. And some of us find ourselves to be unworthy of this gift of pursuit and rescue. Martin McGinnis died this week. Teenage boy, a part of the IRA, Irish Republican Army in Northern Ireland. Living in Derry, causing havoc in Belfast and London. Over the troubles between England and Northern Ireland, over 3,600 people lost their lives. Martin became a commander in the IRA. And then something began to happen in his life. He began secretly negotiating with the English. If his own people would have found out, could have found out about that, he would have been assassinated. His funeral was this week. It was at St. Columba Church in Derry. McGinnis was a non-drinking, church-going Irish revolutionary who supported the English soccer team, Manchester United, his whole life. Later in life, he became a fly fishing grandfather and passionate pursuer of peace. Bill Clinton spoke at his memorial service and said, after all the breath he extended cursing the British, he worked with two prime ministers and shook hands with the Queen. In fact, Queen Elizabeth II wrote a personal note to his widow this week and had it delivered to her. Yet with all this story in the news, there were still headlines in certain papers. The Sun said, unforgiven, declaring that he was not worthy. Now, I didn't know him. I've done a number of ministry events in Northern Ireland. I never met him. But I've met many men, known many men, respected many men over the age of 70 that just shocks me after faithful lives that something happens, particularly in men, where they feel unworthy. Men have worshiped their whole lives, honored God in various ways, yet feel unworthy as they look back at the picture of their entire life. It's shocking to me, but a reality that's out there. But I also know there are many others who feel unworthy. For whoever you kicked, whoever you spoke against, whoever you harbor bitterness towards leaves you in a place where you feel unworthy yourself of a good shepherd who is pursuing and loving. So I ask you, who are you? You're children of God. I want you to know that, but who are you? Are you doing it yourself? Stuck in sadness? Are you feeling unworthy, or is there something else that is not allowing you to experience the fullness of what it means to be loved by God? Scripture tells us this morning that Jesus is a pursuer, a rescuer. Jesus is the lifeguard. He's the police officer. He is the blanket giver. And he wants you to be comforted, and he wants you to be empowered by that knowledge and by that truth, so that you'll participate in being those blanket givers and officers and lifeguards in many different ways throughout the journey of your life.